As we study these plagues, it's easy to focus on judgment. And one of the things that I hope to be able to do as we study through not only the plagues that we've already studied, the plagues we're going to study tonight, but the plagues that are yet to come, I hope that this will turn into a study about grace. You know, a lot of people open these passages of Exodus and they see nothing but meanness and judgment and, boy, God, you've sure got it out for them. Why are you doing all these things? But just the opposite is true. These are some of the most incredible stories of mercy and grace and compassion in all of the Bible, and it is my intent to paint a picture of God's wonderful, consuming grace for us as we go through these studies of the plagues on Egypt together. Now, chapter 9 has a lot of information. I'd like to get through it all tonight, so we're going to just read it once as we do our study. So let's open with a word of prayer and see what the Lord has to say to us tonight. Father, we come before you, Lord, in all of your grace. As we sing about your grace, Lord, that's what we're the most grateful for. Because you see, without your grace, none of us would be here. Your unmerited favor to the infinitely ill-deserving. Lord, that's how you spell my name. And because you reached out to me with those nail-scarred hands, in spite of the many times that I ran away, in spite of the times when I thumbed my nose at you and made fun of you and made fun of those who belong to you, you continued to chase me with those arms of grace continually reaching. Oh God, we're so grateful. And Lord, even now as we study your grace to Pharaoh and to Egypt, and as we study the man of God, Moses, who is the instrument of grace you chose for this venture, Lord, I pray that we will see nothing but your love and your grace and your compassion and your mercy and your goodness. You see, Lord, we know that judgment never saved anybody. The fear of judgment makes people think. We consider sometimes what we're doing. But Lord, it is your kindness, the Bible says, that leads to repentance. So let us see that kindness as we study your word. As always, we're here with one purpose, Lord. We want to be more like Jesus at the end of this study than we are right now. Help us to fall more deeply and passionately in love with you, Lord, than we've ever been. Set our hearts on fire, that we might go out and burn this city up for Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Holy Spirit, we trust you tonight to speak to our hearts. We trust you by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 in Exodus chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says.'" Now, this is an interesting sentence, God says. "Let my people go so that they may worship me." My and me. You see, Pharaoh thought he had those people, but in reality, they belonged to God all along. Now, as we begin tonight, we need to go behind the scenes so that we can see clearly what's going on. Sometimes it's hard to be reminded that there's a spiritual battle going on. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And so while Moses is standing face to face with Pharaoh, challenging him, demanding, "Let my people go," the God of Israel says, Moses is probably just like you and me in that he's getting a little irritated with Pharaoh by now. You know, sometimes we look at the people who are causing us problems in our life and we think, "You're the source of all of my problems." I'm sure there were moments when Moses thought, "That Pharaoh, he looks smarter than that." But he's not, because he keeps irritating me. And if he's irritating me, he's irritating God. And I'm sure there were times when Moses was tempted to let this battle become personal. For you and I, there are times when we focus on the people that are causing us pain instead of the forces of evil behind those people. We look at the world, and sometimes, isn't it true, we get so irritated? Just like Moses would look at Pharaoh and see all of Egypt and see the evil, we look at our world and we think, "Man, it's gone crazy." And it's easy to get mad at the people in control. It's easy to get angry at the people at work who are causing us not to be recognized. It's easy to get mad at our spouses or our children. It's easy to get mad at everyone who makes us feel a little uncomfortable. We need to remember but there's always a battle going on behind the scenes. Satan is the one who's pulling the strings. Now, here's why. Satan always wanted to be worshipped. You know, Satan, when he was the angel, the archangel in all probability, maybe even a cherub that covered, he was God's greatest creation. When he was created by God as Lucifer, it wasn't good enough for him to be the greatest thing God ever created. He wanted to be God. The I wills of Satan, I will cast my throne above his. I want to be worshipped, is what he was saying. You know what, it's one thing to worship God, but it's another thing to want to be worshipped yourself. Satan had an insatiable appetite to be worshipped. And you see, guys, that's really what's behind Pharaoh's refusal here. When Moses said, God says, let my people go, Satan is saying, no, they're not yours. I want them to be my people. You want them to go worship you. I want them to worship me. And that kind of sets the table, the tone, for all of the judgments that we're going to study tonight and the judgments still to come. Pharaoh is simply a puppet on a string. Now, Pharaoh thinks he's in control. Pharaoh is looking right now. We'll find out this isn't going to last very long, but right now he's looking very kingly. You know, he comes in and Moses comes in and Pharaoh is sitting on a throne and Pharaoh has the power, ostensibly, to kill Moses and Aaron if that's what he chose to do. He looks like a man in control. He looks like a man in authority. But in reality, he's just a puppet. And Satan is the one behind the scenes pulling the strings. Same thing was true of you and me before we came to Christ, huh? Sometimes if we're still involved in sin, we think we're in control. We think we can quit at any time. No, Paul says we were slaves to sin. And if you're in sin, you're slaves to sin, even if you think you're in control. Oh, I can stand on my own two feet. We're going to find out in a few minutes that that doesn't work very well either. But Pharaoh, though he appeared to be in control, wasn't the one in control at all. Verse 2 says, if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. Now, if you remember some of the earlier plagues, there was a pattern that was established. We return back to that pattern right now. In mercy, God once again warns Pharaoh prior to the plague. Now, if I was God, I'd be a little fed up with Pharaoh by now, and I'd just wipe him out. Again, later, we're going to read that God could do that anytime He chose to. But no, in mercy, because God is mercy, He goes back to the pattern of warning Pharaoh prior to this plague. He's giving him an opportunity to repent, to avoid the disasters to come. Yet, Pharaoh hasn't yet learned who's really in charge, or at least he's in denial about who's really in charge. Now, this amazes me, and there's a lot about this story that amazes me, but one of the things that amazes me is that all of the plagues that we've already studied and the plagues yet to be studied, none of them had to occur. God has given Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity to repent and to avoid all of the disasters on Egypt. If Pharaoh was living right now and CNN was on the line and they started taking an opinion poll about his popularity, how do you think Pharaoh is doing his job? He'd have a very low approval rating right now. Because the people are suffering as a result of the idiotic decisions that he's making, these hard-hearted decisions that Pharaoh is making. And it amazes me that the people haven't already begun to revolt. Now, the only way we can understand that is to understand just how absolute Pharaoh's power was. And so even though he's causing all of this pain, he's absolutely committed, Pharaoh is, to this course of destruction in spite of God's attempts to save him. Now, this particular plague, the plague on the livestock, is an attack on two fronts. One, it's an attack on the economy of Egypt. The wealth in those cultures, in many cases, was measured by livestock. And Egypt, of course, although they had gold and riches as well, they were rich in livestock. And so what God was saying was, look, I'm going to cripple your economy. Sometimes when we have a lot of stuff, we're not very needy. And God was crippling their economy simply to try to make them see in the physical realm their neediness for Him. And so He was attacking their economy. But it was also an attack on their spirituality. It was an attack on their false gods. The Egyptians had many gods. We've talked about this. But in particular, they had a goddess whose name was Hathor, the cow god. Now, can you imagine that? Who are you? I'm Hathor, the cow god. You know, not a very impressive business card, you know? But nonetheless, it was an attack on their gods. They had a god named Apis, the bull god, and a god named Canum, the ram god. And so what God is saying here simply is, look, I'm sending a plague upon your false gods designed to prove to the Egyptians once and for all that God, me, is stronger than your gods, little g. If this were a sporting event, a boxing match, it would be like a boxer bragging, predicting a first round knockout. I can whip him, I'm going to take him out in the first round. That's exactly what God is doing. My God, Moses says, is stronger than your gods. And as a result, the livestock in the field are all going to die. Verse 4 says, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. Now, this is important. This is going to be a recurring theme from here throughout the rest of the plagues on Egypt. One of the things that we need to deal with, the reality, this picture that's being painted in the Old Testament and New Testament truth, is that God always makes a distinction between His people and His enemies. God never sends judgment upon His people. I want you to understand that. Never, never, never. I want all of you who are post-tribulation believers, I want you to know two things. One, you're still saved. But secondly, you're wrong. You'll be raptured with the rest of us before the Great Tribulation. That's important. God never, ever judges His people. I challenge you to find a single incident in the Bible where people who had right standing with God, people whose hearts were right with God, were judged. It never happens where you say, well, what about the Christian whose heart's not right with God? We're New Testament Christians, guys, and our righteousness isn't our own, is it? Whose righteousness do we have according to 2 Corinthians? He who knew no sin was made to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So our hearts are right with God because we have been given the heart or the righteousness of Jesus. And God never judges His people. How anyone can read the Bible, the same Bible I have, and determine that Christians are going to go through the Great Tribulation is beyond me. I simply don't understand it. If you want to go through the Great Tribulation, God bless you. You won't if you really know Jesus. Verse 5, the Lord set a time and said, tomorrow. Now, this isn't about the Great Tribulation, but it's interesting. The Great Tribulation could start tomorrow, couldn't it? The minute Jesus comes and raptures His church out of this earth, the Great Tribulation is going to begin. And a countdown begins, and we have exactly 7 years left in history as we know it. And so tomorrow, judgment could come. In this case, Pharaoh knew exactly. Tomorrow, the Lord will do this in the land. Verse 6 says, and the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Now, this is another place where I'm absolutely amazed. Pharaoh knew the truth. He saw the result of Moses' promise, all your animals are going to die. They did. Not one of the Israelites' animals are going to die. You know what? That's probably going to come true. Go check it out, you guys. Pharaoh sent his people. They came back with a report. Man, they have healthy animals. Nothing happened. It's like they want to know what's going on. And Pharaoh was face to face, guys, with the truth. An inescapable, undeniable truth. He was face to face with it, and yet he still rejected it. You see, as accountable as he was, knowing the truth, having proof or evidence of the truth, he refused to be persuaded. Have you ever talked to people who acknowledge that you're telling them the truth about Jesus Christ and they still refuse to accept Him as their Lord and Savior? The reason is simple. Like Pharaoh, they don't want the truth. If I can make the truth what I want it to be, okay, but if it's anything other than the truth I want, and then you get into these ridiculous arguments with some people as you're sharing the Lord with them, well, if it works for you, you know, if that's your truth, my truth just happens to be something different. Excuse me, let's get out a dictionary. Look up the word truth. How many truths can there be? Just one. By definition, it's mutually exclusive. Pharaoh refused to acknowledge the truth, even though it was staring him in the face, and the result is going to be willful disobedience. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Guys, this is just absolute denial. Christians, we know, are called to a life of self-denial. This is just denial. I'm not going to believe the truth, no matter how truthful it is, no matter how much evidence you have. I'm just going to walk around pretending like I have blinders on, and I'm not going to see what's out there as plain as the nose on my face. That's the place Pharaoh is. Think about it. Pharaoh had evidence that the whole world, and Egypt is a type of the world we know for New Testament Christians, he had evidence that the whole world was falling apart. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, now all the livestock are dead. It had been proven over and over and over that God's power was greater than his. His reign was at an end. He's met his match and then some, and yet he still is in denial. Now, I don't know about you, but I read these stories and immediately I think, how could they not realize God was in control? How could they not obey him? Guys, they did realize God was in control. The reason they didn't obey him is simply because they didn't want to. Now, that doesn't sound very intelligent to us, and it's not. But before we get too judgmental about Pharaoh, and the same thing will happen as we go through the Exodus wilderness when we study the response of the Israelites, we're going to think, well, how could they keep messing up? How could they keep making the same mistakes? How could they refuse to obey God? We need to remember that we're the same as Pharaoh. We're the same as the Israelites. The more I read these Old Testament stories, the more convinced I am that things never change. There are things in your life as a Christian that you know God wants you to do, and what do? You refuse to do them. You keep hoping God will go away, or he'll change his mind, or he'll give you another plan. Plan B, okay, Lord, I'll take plan B. And things just get worse and worse and worse. And sometimes when people come into my office and they want to talk about the problems that they're going through, I want to just shake them and say, well, you already knew what God wanted you to do. Why didn't you do it? Well, I just didn't like that plan very well. And the only thing I can tell you guys, like I would tell Pharaoh if he was here, say, look, you know, you need to obey God. I've shared this with you many times, but in my younger days as a Christian, I used to give my opinion to God a lot. I don't do that anymore. And you know what? Whether I did or do not any longer, God has never asked for it. He doesn't want my input. He just wants me to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Send me. But it's in a place you don't want to go. I don't care. I'll go. Why? Because you're God and I'm not. Because I trust you, because I love you, and because from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, you are a God of grace and mercy and compassion and love. And what you have for me is better by far than anything I can ever dream of. One of the real joys of having marriage counseling with Troy and Ophelia as we prepare for this wedding, and we had our final session today. I've never seen two people more prepared to be married than these two. And it absolutely brings joy to my heart, because what they did was say yes to God. They said yes to God when they weren't getting what they wanted. And because they did, they got more than they ever dreamed. It's like, how much does God love you, Troy? He gave you Ophelia. Doesn't that share or show you how much he loves you? Ophelia, God loves you so much. He honors your heart so much. He looked all over the world and he said, Troy, I'll give you Troy. Isn't that wonderful? God's plan is so much better than anything that we can come up with. And if you'll just trust him with it, you're going to find out. Pharaoh should have. You're going to find out that you're glad God never asked for your opinion. All we need to do is obey. Now, here's some of the ways we're like Pharaoh. I want you to think about it for a minute. Pharaoh had the appearance of being in control. As I said earlier, he appeared to be kingly. He appeared to have authority. Is it true we like to appear to the world like we've got things under control? When my life was falling apart, people say, how are you doing, Ron? Doing great. My dad used to tell me, he always called me Ronnie, still does. Ronnie, if your whole world is falling apart, don't tell anybody. Tell them life is great. They don't want to know your problems. They don't need to know. They'll capitalize on your weaknesses. Okay, Dad. And you know what? It's taken years to get that junk out of my mind. The appearance of being in control. You know what? The only thing I can brag about, and this is just kind of silly bragging, but the only thing I can brag about is that when my life fell apart, nobody knew it was going to happen. But you know what? It didn't make the fall any easier. Pharaoh had the appearance of being in control. He liked it just as much as we do. Another similarity is that Pharaoh had a lot of people around him telling him that he's okay. Oh, you're okay. You can whip Moses, God. Don't worry about it. We'll do the same tricks, Janice and Jambres would say. you're okay. No, you'll win. You'll prevail. These are just natural disasters. Don't worry about them. We can explain them all away. Doesn't that sound like science today? Earthquakes are increasing in frequency and intensity. Storms are increasing in frequency and intensity. Things are happening in our climate globally that have never, ever even been thought of. And scientists are saying, well, it's just El Nino or something. And we would say as Christians, you know, it's God getting our attention. Let's wake up. Let's wake up. Oh, no, you're okay, Pharaoh. And we think we're okay as well. Pharaoh had the appearance of being religious. I mean, how much more religious could you be? I've got 1,000, 3,000, 30,000 gods. I worship them all. And just to play Trump on that, I actually am Ra, the sun god incarnate. Yet the appearance of being religious, many of us maintain the appearance of spirituality even when things are falling apart. Yeah, bro, I'm fine. Praise God. Now, how are you really? Where's your heart with God? Are you looking in your heart or are you looking out at other people's hearts? No matter how things are behind closed doors, at church, man, we're right on. Our marriage could be falling apart. Our kids could be falling apart. Our work could be falling apart. Finances could be falling apart. But everybody at church is fooled. They think you're under control. Guys, we're just like Pharaoh. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. Warning Pharaoh didn't work, so now there's not going to be any warning before this judgment. And it will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out. Now, the festering boils, the word literally means blooming or sprouting. Is that a great word picture? Can you imagine you're standing in front, you throw this, and all of a sudden, boils start popping out everywhere. That's the picture that happens here. Festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace. It's a definite article in both verses here before furnace in the Hebrew, and that's important. I'll tell you in a minute. And stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it in the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. Guys, there's just one word for this. It's gross. This is absolutely gross. Can you imagine what this must have looked like? Painful, festering boils on men and animals. Excuse me for being vivid, but pus is oozing out all over Egypt. Now remember, and this is important, because Egypt is a type of the world. We live in the freest nation on the face of the earth. We also live in the richest nation on the face of the earth. We also live on one of the remaining nations on the face of the earth that professes to be a God-fearing nation. But if you read the newspaper, pus is oozing out all over Egypt and America, isn't it? Doesn't matter what our founding fathers believed. We are a godless nation. We started out Christian America. Now we're post-Christian America. It is ugly. And we Christians have to realize that we're in the last days. People are dying and going to hell. And this isn't about who's in power politically. This is about getting people's souls saved so they can go to heaven. It's about changing hearts and not behavior. The only antidote for these festering boils in our culture is Jesus Christ. The balm of Gilead, the salve he counseled the Laodiceans to buy. It's so important for us to understand, guys. Our world is falling apart, and America is in denial. Kids are killing kids, and we're trying to put locks on guns. Kids are killing kids, and we're blaming everybody except the people that kicked God out of our country. It's not a pretty sight, and we're going down the wrong road, and we're listening to sociologists and psychologists and psychiatrists and child counselors and child experts. If you've got a book written about children, boy, they'll interview you on CNN. But Jesus Christ is the only answer. There isn't any political solution. There isn't any social solution. The only thing that's going to change the condition of our country is Jesus Christ coming into the hearts of the people. And that's what Moses is trying to convey to Pharaoh. The answer is coming to my God. There's no other answer. You want to avoid the boils? Obey God. You want to help your children avoid the boils that are out there in life for them? represent God rightly in your homes, man. Be kind and loving and tender and compassionate. Read the Bible to your families. Pray with them. Love them. Represent Christ. And the Bible promises us when they're old, they will not depart. There may be some rocky roads in between. We live in a God-forsaken culture, but they will not depart. We see this over and over and over in pastors' families. The kids come back because the Word of God was planted in their heart. At the conference that we just went to, Calvary Chapel of Downing worship team, a wonderful worship team. They would really be popular here in San Antonio. They actually have an accordion on their worship team. I thought, oh man, you know, Tejano worship. But they have, I don't know, maybe 15 or 18 people on their worship team, and it's really a big sound, and it's really, really neat. Well, one of the singers is Jeff Johnson, the pastor's daughter. And as he was doing the morning devotion, Calvary Chapel of Downey worship team was out there, just as they were getting ready to go off stage, he called Karen up, and he talked about four times that she'd fallen away from the Lord. The last time she was gone for 4 years. Now she's back, she's serving the Lord, and she's serving Him in ministry in a powerful, powerful way. Why? Because the Word of God was planted in her heart, and when they're old, they will not depart. It's so important for us to understand. We think there's nothing we can do. Well, I did the best I can. You're never doing the best you can unless you're doing what God says. It's all Pharaoh had to know, and it's all that we have to know. Now, I talked about the furnace, the definite article prior to the word. This is important. It's not just any furnace. It is a particular furnace. It is thought by most scholars to be the one used to offer human sacrifices to the god Typhoon. Now, it's only spelled with one O, but it's pronounced Typhoon. And guys, this was the very god that was supposed to protect the Egyptians from these kinds of infections. I told you earlier in the plague of lice how the Egyptians were fastidious in their hygiene. It was like, ew, gross, I'm clean, shave every day, you know? So they worshiped this god Typhoon, who was supposed to insulate them from these kind of boils. And what God was saying is, worshiping Typhoon is futile. You think He's going to save you. Watch this. Boom! Festering boils. And so He was again attacking their false religious system. Verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. Now, this is another very, very vivid word picture. Imagine Jannes and Jambres, the other magicians, trying to stand before God, but the boils on the bottom of their feet are so painful they can't stand up. I don't know how many of you have had feet problems. I have, and it's brutal. And these guys are trying to stand up, falling over because the boils on their feet are so painful. What a great picture this is of how we appear as Christians when we try to stand on our own two feet instead of leaning on the Lord. Paul used to say, Ron, you need Jesus. No, I don't. Jesus is for weak people. He's a crutch. He's a lot more than a crutch. I learned that by falling down with sore feet. Couldn't stand up on my own. And that's one of the pictures that's being painted here. But there's another one. Jannes and Jambres couldn't even stand and fight anymore. In other words, God just took away part of Pharaoh's arsenal. You think you can fight against me? You think you can stand? Oh yeah, try your magicians now. Call them and see if they come. They couldn't even come. Can you imagine them getting rollers and coming over there? It's like, what do you want, girl? You see, evil cannot stand in the face of God. And God is simply saying, this is such a mismatch. You can't even stand and even have the picture of a fight. We need to remember that. You know, sometimes we Christians focus so strongly on Satan and his attacks on us. I've had so many people say, well, I know what kind of spiritual warfare pastors go through, so you're in my prayers all the time. One, I appreciate that. Thank you. I'm not belittling that. But I don't fight Satan. That's not my job. I don't want to get up every morning and duke it out with the devil. The way I fight the enemy, the way I prepare to insulate myself spiritually is to run to Jesus. If I'm so close to Jesus, and here's where I like to think of Jesus as my big brother. I mean, really big brother. I want to get so close to Him that every time the enemy attacks, Jesus deflects him. Get him, Jesus. Guys, that's the way we fight. And that's one of the pictures that God is painting for us here. The enemy will be standing on feet with boils on the bottom when you're close to God. And Pharaoh is still too stupid to recognize it. Verse 12, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Now, as much mercy as Pharaoh has received, as many times as we've seen Pharaoh harden his heart, here we see the beginning of a process where God lets him alone with his own heart. This isn't, as many suppose, God saying, okay, Pharaoh, I'm going to make it impossible for you to do the right thing. That's not what this is saying. We're going to see later in verse 34 where the Egyptians, Pharaoh and the Egyptian officials all harden their heart once again. But other than that, from here on, the hardening is going to be God. And it's a gradual hardening because God is still giving Pharaoh ample opportunity to repent. God just knows he's not going to do it. So finally, he's gotten to the place where he's close to being reprobate. That's a very dangerous place to be. We talked about it in one of our earlier studies. You never know when you get to that place where you've turned your back on God so many times that he stops making the same type of effort to reach out to you. The more you reject the truth of God, the more you reject being obedient to God, the more you reject the gospel message, the harder it becomes to hear it. I've shared Jesus with some people who say, yeah, I know it all. And you know what, guys? Sometimes they know the Bible as well as I do, at least in their ability to regurgitate it. They don't know it in their heart, but they've heard it so many times. Like, yeah, I know. You say things are going to be terrible. Things aren't so terrible. They're just like Pharaoh. They're in denial. God is beginning the process of hardening Pharaoh's heart. In other words, he's just letting him alone with his own heart. He's no longer calling him with the Holy Spirit to repentance. No one can come to the Father, or no one can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father draws him. You know, right now, God the Father is in the drawing business. He's drawing people to Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, God is still reaching out saying, it's not too late. I love you. I'm a God of mercy and compassion and patience. But tonight is the night to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you don't know when God is going to say, I'm going to leave you alone with your own heart. Now you might think, that's not fair. Why won't God give me more time? How much time have you already had if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus? And then I would ask, how much time do you need? God gave me 39 years. I didn't have another day left on earth. I just know that. Had I said no that time, God would have stopped calling. We never know when we get to that place. It is a dangerous thing to start ascribing to God unfairness, guys. That's important. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, now this is going to be a long warning. Even after hardening Pharaoh's heart, leaving Pharaoh alone with his heart, God is going to give him this extended warning. The Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force. Now, when Moses said that, I can hear music like, uh-oh, dum-da-dum, it's over. Pharaoh's got to be thinking, what do you mean? The rest of this boil stuff isn't the full force? It gets worse? Now, you and I, we'd wise up, but not Pharaoh. I'll send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. Notice God's purpose. His purpose isn't to punish. His purpose is to draw so that you may know. But you can't find anybody who can stand up to me so that you may know that I am the God who created everything. Our country knows that our God is the God that created everything. It's all over our Declaration of Independence. It's all over our Pledge of Allegiance. It's all over our oaths. It's on our money. And yet we continually turn and deny. Now, here's another picture for us to think about in this confrontation with Moses and Pharaoh. And there's two possibilities. There's two possibilities. I don't know which is right. There's no way we can know. But there's only two. And I want you to get this picture in your mind. Pharaoh is being talked to by Moses now while laying in bed with painful boils all over his body. Verse 11 says all the Egyptians were afflicted with boils. Now think about this. Pharaoh is still trying to act like he's in control, still trying to portray a kingly exterior while pus is oozing. Have you ever seen people who had so much sin in their lives, pus was just oozing, and they kept saying, oh no, me and God, we're okay. God understands. I've got a special relationship with God. He understands the pain I've had, and He doesn't mind my saying, everything's okay. And you can see the pasuzing spiritually. Pharaoh is still trying to act kingly in this scenario. Covered with festering boils, he himself can no longer get up and stand before Moses. Guys, how futile does it get? Resisting God gets that futile. And let me tell you, a loving, compassionate, merciful God sometimes lets men and women get to this state in their lives in order that they might find God, in order that they might be stripped of their pride. That's what happened to me. You know what? One of the hardest prayers a parent can pray, and I've prayed it for my children with an open heart before God, God, you do whatever it takes to bring my children to you. I don't care how low they have to get. Then I came in after praying that today and studied the boils. I said, yeah, Lord, even if pasuzing, bring my children to faith in Jesus Christ. Even if they have to die to get there, I want them in heaven for eternity. Sometimes a loving, compassionate, merciful God will let us get this low. Because some of us are stubborn and we have to get this low to begin to look up. That's the first possibility. The second possibility is that in God's mercy, Pharaoh was the only Egyptian spared from the plague of boils. Now, this is what I favor. I think this is probably what happened. Again, I don't know for sure, but in all probability, at least from my perspective, Pharaoh was spared. And I think there's two reasons for that. One, God wanted him to be able to see the pain he was causing others. And I think God also wanted the people in Egypt to see that Pharaoh didn't really care about them at all. You see, sometimes we have this picture of Satan, and remember, he's the one in the background. Sometimes we have this picture of Satan in our minds that says, well, you know, he'll lighten up. He's not going to kill me. He's had enough. No, he never had enough. His job is to kill you. And he'll never lighten up. And I think God might be giving the people in Egypt an opportunity here to see just how little Pharaoh really cares. Can you imagine Pharaoh, the only one in Egypt without any boils, looking around saying, no, we will not obey God. The people saying, but I hurt. I'm a mess, this pus. And Pharaoh's saying, oh no, I'm in control here. Isn't that a terrible picture? But it really does paint a picture of our world today. This is more mercy. Even though Pharaoh has hardened his heart, and now God is included in the hardening process, he continues to give Pharaoh warnings. He continues to reach out so that he might reveal himself to others. Let's assume for a moment, and I don't think this is the case, but let's assume for a moment that Pharaoh is completely reprobate. He is beyond the point of no return. God is still using his obstinance to reveal himself to the people in Egypt. Why? Because God is patient, unwilling that any should perish. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that's been God's nature, his design, his plan from the beginning. We look at this and we see ugly plagues and a harsh, mean God. And God is saying, no, I want to save everybody. Pharaoh is not going to believe, but there's some guy in a field in Egypt who might. And so he continues to reach out. He deals from the top of the deck in verse 15, for by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. End of game. Can you imagine? I could have wiped you out by now. The only reason I haven't wiped you out is because there's some people here I love. I'm going to prove to the whole world. Now, guys, we know that the story of Moses and the miracles God did in Egypt are going to be legendary throughout centuries and centuries and centuries. Oh no, we know what you did in Egypt, and we don't want that here. It's going to happen throughout Israel's history. God is still reminding people what he did in Egypt. Remember the 7-day war, or 6-day war? All of the Arab world conspiring together to destroy Israel, to wipe them off the face of the map. They had the military power to do it 50 times over. It's a battle that should have taken 6 minutes, not 6 days. And in 6 minutes, the Arab nation should have wiped Israel off the map. But they didn't. Israel won. Why? Because God was fighting. You don't mess with Israel. And that's what Pharaoh's finding out. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Guys, this is Romans 8:28 in action. God works all things together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. I'll even use the stubborn rebelliousness of Pharaoh to accomplish my will. He thinks he's in control. He thinks he can rebel. He can't stand against me. And I'm going to use it to win people to me. That's important. You know, Paul quotes this verse almost verbatim in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, as an illustration of God's sovereignty. Now, let me tell you what this doesn't say. We've talked about election in this study, and I don't want to go over it again, but let me tell you what this does not say. This does not say, God speaking, that I raised Pharaoh up. I brought him up so I could knock him down. Because I love them, but I don't love him. That's not what it says. It says that I can use even your stubborn rebelliousness to accomplish my purpose. No God, little g, can stand against me. And the result is going to be people are going to get saved. Again, soon the whole world is going to hear how Egypt was struck by God, and they are going to fear Israel. Yet the people will still reject what they know is true. Verse 17, you still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Just a shadow of things to come in the future. And yet God is going to demonstrate more mercy. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter. Because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will dry. Now, what a great picture this is of the Great Tribulation. You know, in the end times, the final 7 years after the church is raptured, the greatest revival in the history of the world is going to occur. Millions upon millions upon millions of people are going to get saved. Why? Because they paid attention to the Word of God. They came in under the shelter. What's the shelter? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, physically, their lives, most of the tribulation saints, physically, their lives are going to be sacrificed. They're going to die for their faith. But that's a small price to pay for their souls to be saved. And all throughout the book of Revelation, we see in the middle of all of this terrible, terrible judgment on the earth, we see people getting saved, going to heaven and being martyred as tribulation saints. And we see them in the throne room of God. And God is saying, I'm giving you, Egypt, the same opportunity. I'm warning you about what's to come. Haven't we all been warned about the Great Tribulation? Go and tell an unbeliever that Jesus is coming for His church. He's going to rapture us, and then judgment is going to fall upon the earth. They're going to say, yeah, right. No, really, it's going to happen. Oh, yeah, you believe that, you'll believe anything. Now, they'll watch X-Files and believe it. But this is just craziness to them. And they think, just like Egypt thought, oh, no, this is just fairy tales. It's not going to happen. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside smart people. There were some people who paid attention to the word of the Lord. I mean, I can just see them in their minds. Let me see, it all started with blood. That was terrible. But then it was the other stuff, the frogs, the flies. And now this boil thing, and ugh. God can do this. I'm going to go get my stuff and protect them. Now, one of the things that is sad here is that this verse proves that not a single person had to stand under the weight of these judgments. Isn't that crazy? They're there by choice. Now, you would say, well, nobody chooses to go to hell, or nobody chooses to be judged. These people chose. They knew what was going to happen, and they made the choice to get out of the judgment. The people who stayed in the fields with their livestock and their slaves, they chose of their own free will to remain in judgment. Every single Egyptian, their livestock and their slaves could have been saved, but they weren't. Sometimes you tell people that if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell for eternity. And they think, oh, that's not a loving God. If God's like that, I wouldn't want to serve a God who'd send anyone to hell. He's warned you. He loves you so much, He's warned you. Hell is a reality. The eternity of our souls is a reality. We can't change it. We're going to live in eternity somewhere. We're either going to live with God or apart from God. There's no option C. Either get your slaves and your livestock out of the fields or leave them there. If you leave them there, they're going to die. Well, that's unloving. No, you were warned in love and in mercy, in grace and in compassion. Do you see how merciful God is being to Egypt? I bet the smart ones were glad they listened after the fact. I'll bet some of the ones that left their livestock and their slaves in the field made fun of them. Do you guys believe that? No, Pharaoh won't let that happen. You guys will believe anything. But after the fact, the ones who listened to the word of God were glad. I like to think about Noah building an ark for 120 years. It never even rained on the earth. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Imagine nail and preach, nail and preach, nail and preach. Judgment is coming. God says judgment is coming. How's the judgment going to come, Noah? Tell us the rain story again. It's going to rain and the earth is going to be flooded. Noah, what's rain? Never had rained. And they made fun of Noah year after year after year after year. Crazy Noah, is he still at it? Yeah, make him stop at night. We can't sleep. Noah's son's probably a little upset from time to time because all the friends were making fun of him. Noah's kids, hammer, hammer, hammer. But when God sealed the ark and the rain didn't start to come, do you think they were making even more fun? And then the rain started, do you think after that they wanted in? You see, God warned everybody. God warned everybody. You see the parallel for us? People make fun of our rapture theories. Oh yeah, cute books, good movies. But rapture, you really believe in that? But guys, just a couple of minutes after the rapture, what do you think will happen? They'll wish they would have believed. Verse 21, that those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. We ignore the word of God in our lives, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Ignoring the word of God is going to result in the same thing. You're going to be pounded with spiritual hail. Now, this was real hail, but we get spiritual hail when we ignore the word of God. It may not be these literal hailstones, but it can sure feel like it when the circumstances of your life come crashing in around you. A lot of times when terrible things are happening, people say, why is this happening? Why is God letting these terrible things? I'm a good person. I'm a Christian. These things shouldn't happen. And you think, well, wait a minute. You haven't been heeding the word of God. You haven't been in a place where God can bless you. God wants to protect you and walk with you, but you continue to go your own way. Well, no, but He should take care of me better. He wants to. But like the people who left their slaves and their livestock in the field, you're choosing of your own free will not to submit to God's rule. And when you do that, you're going to get pounded with this spiritual hail. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt on men and animals, on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. I love that. The Lord rained hail. Ever wonder why things are so bad in our life right now? This verse says, and when I say in our life, I mean in our country. This verse says it's the Lord raining down hail. It's the Lord causing it. You know why? He's trying to get our attention. He's the initiator. Oh, God wouldn't do that. You bet He would, and He has many, many times throughout history. Why? Because He loves you. He wants you to look up. He wants to get your attention. Guys, if circumstances in your life are crashing in around you, look up and ask God what it is He wants you to do that you're not doing. And then be smart. Bring your livestock in and your slaves in and protect them under the shelter of Jesus Christ. God says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. That's just a New Testament way of saying, bring them in and I'll cover them. I'll be your refuge. I'll be your shelter. I'll be your protector. But you've got to come in where I can protect you. That's all Egypt had to do. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land since it had become a nation. Now, why was it the worst? Because this was just God saying how much I hate sin. A holy, righteous God. Guys, Proverbs 1 says that to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. The fear of the Lord. Never forget that God is an angry God. His anger is righteous anger. And His anger is directed at sin. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. You know what He hates? He hates sin. He hates the sin that separates you from fellowship with Him. And He wants you back. And all you have to do is say, I'm sorry and mean it. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped the trees. Now, how scary this must have been. There's going to be a worse time in the Great Tribulation. Revelation 16:21 tells of a scarier event from the sky. Huge hailstones of about 100 pounds fell. Can you imagine? 100 pounds of hailstones fell. Or 100-pound hailstones fell, not 100 pounds of hailstones. 100-pound hailstones fell. People are dying. They're covering, running to the caves for cover, and they're shaking their fist against God. They know it's a judgment of God. And instead of saying, "I'm sorry, stop, please stop, I'm sorry," they say, "I curse you for doing this." They didn't get the idea. Does God have to send a 100-pound hailstone into your life to get your attention? I hope not. But the trees were stripped, every tree. It's just another great picture of the barren lives that result when you ignore God. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Another time we see the distinction between God judging those who oppose Him and preserving those who love Him. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said. "The Lord is right, and I and my people are wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we've had enough thunder and hail. I'll let you go. You don't have to stay longer." Now, what he had enough of was hail. He hated the hail. He hated the thunder. He didn't hate his sin yet. There's a difference between genuine repentance and truly being repentant. And all that Pharaoh was sorry about was that it hasn't worked out so far. Okay, enough already. Stop it. He wasn't ready to turn to God. And God knew it, and Moses knew it too. Moses replied, "When I've gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there'll be no more hail, so that you may know the earth is the Lord's." "But I know," Moses said, "that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord." Now Moses is learning. Remember back in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, God told Moses earlier that Pharaoh won't repent. "I'll have to send a plague on the firstborn of Egypt, and then he will let my people go." And Moses is thinking, this repentance is phony, because I know the plague on the firstborn hasn't happened yet. Guys, you can know the world is lying to you, and that's what Pharaoh represents. Remember, he's the king of the world, Egypt. You can know the world's lying to you because we have the Word of God. We came from monkeys. Billions of years have passed away. Is it true? No, it's not true. How do you know it's not true? Because God's Word says it's not true. Who are you going to believe? That's important. You've got to make those decisions in life. Drugs are bad for you. Who are you going to believe? You? Your family, God. Why don't we do drugs? Why shouldn't we drink? Because God said not to. We don't need any other reason. God loves me. He's merciful and compassionate. He's trying to spare me. Adultery is bad. Why? Because God hates it. Do you need any other reason? You see, we know the world is lying because we have the Word of God. Moses had the Word of God, and he knew, because he knew what God had said, that Pharaoh was lying. If you don't know the world is lying, man, it can cause you a lot of difficulty. But Moses knew. I'll give you a perfect example of a lie that sounds good. I've heard this several times since we've been here in Texas. "I love my wife." "Well, why are you here talking to me?" "Because you beat her up." "Oh, I love her. I just can't help myself. Sometimes she makes me so angry. But I love her." No, you don't. That's a lie. How do I know that's a lie? Because my Bible, the Word of God, says love is patient, love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. See, we can tell when people are lying, can't we? How do you know if somebody's truly repentant? If they're truly repentant, they're willing to accept the consequences of their sin. They're willing to change their behavior, and they're willing to understand that trust needs to be rebuilt. They say they're sorry and they're not willing to do those things. You can know by the Word of God they're lying. We need to be men and women of the Word, because God protects us through His Word. "I love you. I'll stop drinking." They go out and drink again. Do they really love you? Oh, if they loved you more than they loved their alcohol, they'd stop. If they loved Jesus more than they loved their sin, they'd stop sinning. But the truth is, and we need to get real, just like Pharaoh needs to get real, they love their sin more than they love God. The flax and the barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later. This is more grace. God could have destroyed everything, but He chose not to. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. Now, I'd like to think this verse would read this way. When Pharaoh saw that the rain had stopped, he repented and gave his heart to Jesus. But that's not what it says. Whew, boy, that hail was tough, but it's gone now. Enslave them. Drive them harder. We're not going to let them go. You see how hard-headed we humans can be in the face of everything, even acknowledging from his own mouth that he had sinned and he was wrong and God was right. Once the consequences are gone. Sometimes you wonder why God allows consequences in your life. Well, I gave my life to you. Why doesn't all the problems from my sin just go away? Because if they did, we'd be just like Pharaoh. I know if I didn't have to pay the consequences of the terrible things that I did in my life before Christ, I'd still be doing them all. But I learned from them. You learned from them. Pharaoh, unfortunately, didn't. Pharaoh's heart was hard, verse 35, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Guys, as we close, where's your heart tonight? What does God know about you? How do you stack up the words you say versus what the Word of God says? Men, do you say you love your wife and family but ignore them? Do you say you love them, but if I were there and listening to the conversation, would it sound loving? Do you say I love God, but I'm going to stop on the way home from Bible study and have a beer because I just don't care? Now, don't misunderstand. Drinking a beer occasionally is not a sin, but drunkenness is a sin. If you've got a problem with drunkenness, drinking a beer is sin, and you know it. You say you love God, but your life doesn't demonstrate. Boy, aren't we just like Pharaoh sometimes? It's easy to point a finger and say, Pharaoh, boy, you really are hard-headed and hard-hearted. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit is pointing at you and me and saying, you know, Pastor Ron, you're pretty hard-headed and pretty hard-hearted sometimes. Where's your heart tonight? If you're ignoring the Word of God, you're here. And your life is barren. Hailstones, spiritual hailstones, are stripping every branch in your life. But it can be fixed. All you have to do is the same thing Pharaoh could have done a long time ago and avoided all of this trouble. Turn to God and repent with a sincere heart. If you'll do that tonight, this God of mercy and compassion, who also happens to be a God who hates sin, this God of mercy and compassion will say, let's forget about it and start fresh. Man, I love that about God. I got to start fresh in 1991, February of 1991. But you know what's really cool about my Jesus? I've started fresh probably 400 or 500 times since then. Don't you love that about the Lord? He wants to start fresh with every heart here tonight, like Pharaoh, like the Egyptians who left their slaves and their livestock in the fields to die. You get to make the choice. That's all God's saying. Use your free will to choose me. Sounds reasonable to me, guys. Pray about it. See what you think. Father, we thank you tonight.